And I had the privilege of being a shepherd for 20 years in a church. And just God loved us through those people, and we loved those people. And some of them were easier to love than others occasionally. That happens. We have our bad days, don't we? And they were gracious to us. Lord put a handprint on our back to step back out into Jewish ministry after starting in Jewish ministry right out of Bible college years ago. And we went to South Florida. And the Lord there, we had a great ministry the Lord opened up through a good, solid local church like this that said, here's our facilities, here's our vehicles, whatever you need. And they got us started. And we have a good church, Bible Baptist, that has been the same way with us. Let's open up to 2 Kings chapter 18. I want to help you this morning. I want to be an encouragement to you. I don't know, is it me? Maybe I'm confessing here that I've really kind of had to fight some discouragement and a couple other emotions lately with the politics going on in this country, right? I'm telling you what, you know, I finally just got rid of one of those apps. I said, I ain't watching that news anymore. That's ridiculous. And I'm talking about one of the ones we thought were pretty good. And I said, you know, I'm just, my wife is like, turn it off. You know, she goes in the other room, does her crochet, and takes the dogs go with her. And I'm in there growling at the TV. You know, so anyway, it's not good. That's not good. That's not where we need to be in our thinking, right? God is in control. We're going to make it through it. He hasn't left us. And we're going to see in 2 Kings chapter 18, we're going to see the story, part of the story, one of the greatest, most significant events in the life of King Hezekiah. Now, if that was my church where I pastored, every once in a while I'd preach on Hezekiah, and I would always say, let's open our Bibles to Hezekiah. And it's always interesting to see how many people start flipping pages, right? But there's no book of Hezekiah. His story is found in 2 Kings 18. And now, please hold your place there, and let's go over and find our place in 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32, and we're going to start out back in Kings, but I want you to have this ready to go. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, all right, and you'll be lined up there. I've got my Bible marker. I couldn't find a Bible that had enough ribbons in it, so I found old journals and everything that had ribbons, and I took them out and I put them on a thing, stuck them in the spine of my Bible. I guess I have 7 or 8 ribbons there. Luckily for you, we're only going to cover 2 of them today, right? All right, let's now. You got your place in 2 Chronicles. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 18, and I'm just going to start right out. We'll read a few scriptures. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we're going to find 4 principles in the life of Hezekiah facing unbelievable destruction of his country, of his capital city, Jerusalem. And he was the king, and everybody was coming to him for the solution. And he was just a man, just like your pastor, just like a president of a country, just a human being. And we all have our limitations. And we'll see in the life of Hezekiah, a story that's probably familiar to you, that you can make sure that he knew God and he took principles about how to face insurmountable odds and to have faith in God and to have victory inside. And then we'll see how God also, before we ended up today, the rest of the story gave him victory politically and nationally too. There is still hope, amen? And the hope is not in the White House and not even in the church house, but in the God of heaven who reigns in the heavens. Let's read 2 Kings 18, verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And verse number 3. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now verses 5 through 7. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. In fact, we won't take the time to read, but his father, if you read in 2 Chronicles and in the book of Isaiah, his father Ahaz was wicked, literally cut up the furniture of the church of the temple, closed the doors, a wicked king. So God doesn't have to have a blue blood to rule a nation. He doesn't have to have a person of a Christian or religious background. God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick, right? And he pulled Hezekiah out of a horrible family situation. And he went the opposite way, thank God, that his father had gone. All right, verse 6. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. You're going to have to make a choice. If you're going to serve God, you're going to have to rebel against some other stuff. Amen? If you're going to love God, it's impossible for that to happen and you not to hate the things that are against God. Not the people that are against God, but hate the things, hate the policies, hate the principles, the lifestyles. Now, verse 13. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. So what has happened? A previous king had taken the northern tribes of Israel. They become known as the 10 lost tribes. It's a misnomer that they're not lost. God knew where they were at. But anyway, the kingdom of Samaria. Remember, Israel had a civil war under Solomon's sons, and there was the north and the south. And 10 tribes went to the north, and their capital was Samaria. And the two tribes of the south, Judah and one other tribe, centered around Jerusalem. So you'll hear the Bible in the Old Testament talk about Israel and Judah after the time of that division. Judah was Hezekiah, Jerusalem, Judea. And the northern tribes were around Samaria, different kings like Ahab. You remember Ahab and Jezebel. And so this northern tribes and the northern capital of Samaria had been captured by a Syrian king and had carted them off as slaves. These were the people that were so wicked that they were from Nineveh. Their capital was Nineveh. Remember Jonah. I had a little run-in with Nineveh. In fact, he ran away until he had a run-in to Nineveh. And Jonah so hated the city of Nineveh, as did all the Jews, both in the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. One of the Assyrian kings was so wicked, he would have made our modern-day ISIS seem mild. On one of the pillars that he commissioned, he had this engraved: I built a pillar over this city gate. I flayed all the chiefs who had revolted. I covered the pillar that I built with their skin. I impaled them upon the pillar and on stakes. I cut off the limbs of their officers and burned them with fire. From some of them I cut off their noses. I cut off their ears and their fingers. Of many I put out their eyes. I made a pillar of their heads, and I bound their heads to the trunks of the trees, and their young men and their maidens I burned in fire. You wonder why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. This is the people group. Now they've taken the northern kingdom, 10/12 of the nation of Israel away into captivity. And they were saying, we're coming back for you. 7 years had passed by the time Sennacherib came in the 14th year of Hezekiah. And so he came to Hezekiah and surrounded and took all the cities of Judah and all the little towns and villages all around that we read about in the Bible. And basically he said, you're next. So people, refugees, fled all of those towns and cities and came into the safety of the walls of Jerusalem. The population swelled. And, you know, they had enough supplies. You can read how that Hezekiah had extended the wall and dug down to the brook Kedron, and so they could have a water source and Pool of Siloam, and all that was, so they were ready, and they had grain, and they had storage, and now all the countryside around them moves in on top of you. It was a refugee situation. And they were facing ultimate destruction. The fear was paralyzing. And Isaiah the prophet, and Hezekiah, and the people of Jerusalem were praying their hearts out to God. God, if you don't do something, we are finished. In our current situation in America, we're not facing that kind of destruction. We're not facing that kind of enemy from outside. In fact, we're facing not an enemy, but an opposition from inside. Even scarier. President Trump, up to, thank God, accomplished many great things like Hezekiah in the first part of his reign. I'm not here to say he was a Christian or a model of a Christian. I've said several times, I do not want my son to act like him many times. But I sure want my son to stand for the things he stands for. Amen? And God raised him up. And now this virus from China and 225,000 dead Americans and climbing. And, of course, it's all one man's fault, right? You know how it goes with politics and the news media. And last January, I was at the Trump rally up at the Bojangles Coliseum. Nobody was wearing a mask, right? I mean, we were just free in the wind, brother. We were out there yelling and screaming and cheering and having a great time. And who would have ever thought that we'd be at a point where his reelection would have been not likely, even doubtful by some now. Our threat is not from without, We've seen violent anarchy in the streets, and the party that is claiming prematurely the presidency has been in promotion of it and approving of it and not condemning any of it the entire summer. That's where we're at. I'm living where you live, folks. And I know the fear. I know what starts playing out in my mind of what could happen. And you know what? Most of the things that have played out in my mind never did happen, right? Amen. Thank the Lord. And my wife ought to really give a really big amen right there, right? Hezekiah became king in a difficult anti-God environment, and he set things right. His father had cut in pieces the gold vessels that were used and dedicated to the service of the Lord. It says that moreover, let's go to 2 Chronicles 29. I said 32, but let's go back to 29 and see something real quick. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse number 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Praise the Lord. And he brought in the priests and the Levites. In verse 5, he said, sanctify yourselves. Get clear out the filthiness of the holy place. And verse 10, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. And he told the priest, now don't you be negligent. God has chosen you to minister in this place, and we've restored it. And things were looking good. And all this was before Sennacherib came along. Folks, I'm with you. I live in the same country. I'm the same kind of human being. Probably watch some of the same news shows and feeds on your phones. And we watch, and here's the confession, you know, way too much of it. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now and say, Lord, you know where we're at. And please give us the attitude and the faith and the encouragement that you gave Hezekiah. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we commit these minutes to you that we have. This is your holy word. It's given to us to increase our faith because we can see how that you are the same God today that was in Hezekiah's day. You have not gone out of business. You have not been quarantined. You have not been under lockdown, Lord. No one has shoved you off in a corner and put a lid on you. And you are not, your arm is not shortened that you cannot save. And Lord, we need hope. Whatever your will is, we do not know what will turn out. We know what we're praying. And we're praying, Lord, that your will be done. Sometimes we just don't understand the particulars of it. Most of the time we don't. But Lord, I pray that you would give us the encouragement we need that we can put these principles to place in our lives as we begin to go forward in this difficult time that we live in. And we thank you for what you'll do. And Lord, if someone here is without the hope of eternal life, if Jesus is their Savior and heaven is their home, may today be the day they come to know you as Lord and Savior. In your precious name and for your sake, we pray. Amen. Now we're there. Let's go to chapter 32. Hezekiah made a promise that the Assyrians would not win. He was a good politician. He believed in God. He had faith in God, but he knew that God's people need encouragement. Our president has been criticized for saying that early in the pandemic, before it hit here, that he knew of things happening in other countries and he didn't come out and immediately tell everything he knew because he didn't want to panic people. Oh my goodness, he should have never said that, right? Because all of these deaths have been blamed on him. Well, I know what pastors do, and I know what leaders do, and even fathers of homes. You don't sit down in front of the kids and talk about all the details of all the problems you have, do you? You don't want to do that. And so Hezekiah was giving a good word, and I believe it was from God. Verse 7, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed. Boy, the book of Joshua is full of those commands, isn't it? And be not dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. Now you say, well, he must have had a whole lot of troops in Jerusalem. We know Sennacherib had at least 185,000 troops. It's mentioned later in Isaiah and Kings. And so we think, wow, Israel had a really big army. No, I don't think that's what he's saying. He says, there's more people with us than there is with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord God, our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words. Whew. I need to hear that. Amen. We visited a church up close to us on Wednesday night. They've been so gracious to us, a different church than we go to. And boy, the pastor got up. He said, I've just been beat up by all this stuff. And boy, I tell you what, he preached a message on hope. and right in the middle of the service, the beginning of the service, they brought up the veterans. And one of the veterans got up and he says, well, you know, I fought in Vietnam and I have some things I'm supposed to say today, but I can't say them. I need to be saved. And they led the boy to the Lord right there on the pulpit Sunday night. I'm telling you what, we went out of that service encouraged. Amen. And I went home and Lane and I said, boy, did we get some encouragement tonight. The people of Hezekiah's day rested upon his words. And then chapter 32 and verse number 15. Now comes along this character who was one of the generals of Sennacherib, and his name, we don't see it right here, but earlier, Rabshakeh. The way I remember Rabshakeh is everything he said was said to shake you up. Amen. Sounds like some news commentators we have, doesn't it? And some politicians we have. Rabshakeh said to the leaders of Israel, verse number 15, now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or any kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? Buddy, he was talking some trash, wasn't he? Verse number 18, then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech and to the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem, just like they would have talked about the gods of the other peoples of the earth, the Canaanites and others, which were the work of men's hands. Boy, I tell you what, things were getting serious. They didn't just take the fight to the king. They took it to his troops to destroy the morale of the people of the city and of the troops, saying, no one yet, we're undefeated. We've taken away your own relatives in the north 7 years ago. Have you heard from them? No, there was no Facebook, there was no social media back then. They didn't know if they were alive or dead. We've been under a constant barrage of fake news, amen, in our country. It's over, you've lost the battle. Now we're hearing words from modern Rabshakehs, news anchors, even from foreign leaders, that your president and your party is finished. The opposition are saying they will reverse everything as accomplished in the first 100 days. Some things that are directly in opposition to the God of the Bible and his holy word, amen. They vow to arm, to ram their godless policies down our throat. And as we're seeing accusations of election schemes, I opened up the channel last night. I'm going to watch the local news. And here it came. And boy, immediately they went through several things that are being claimed. And false, and marked them false. And I have evidence, and you have plenty of evidence to the otherwise. And we see this, and it seems like there's an unsurmounting battle. And we hear of the churches in California like John MacArthur and like Jack Treber and his churches that are being closed down and say, you're violating whatever, but for people's health, you should close down. I tell you what, we were in Hobby Lobby yesterday, and nobody there was worried about social distancing. Amen. My wife went in. In fact, I went in looking for her after I parked the vehicle, and the crowds were so thick, and so many people lined up, and not everybody had a mask on. I got out of there. I went and sat in the car in the parking lot, amen, and watch social media and got more depressed, you know. And hey, listen, nobody at Lowe's knows there's a right, a lockdown. Nobody but the small businesses. When the enemy is at the gates and our fears rage, we need something more than Hezekiah or President Trump saying, hey, it's going to be all right. I need something more than that, don't you? Because that makes me feel real good when I hear a little bit of that, and I want more of it, and it's addictive. But hey, I need the words of the God of Hezekiah. Hezekiah believed with the arm of flesh is with him, but the Lord our God will help us fight. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. If you haven't lost your place there, and I'll give you a second to find it. Well, Hezekiah got this letter. Pastor, I remember a time when I got a letter. You ever get letters under your door that are anonymous? You love those. You attempted to throw them in file 13, not even open them. But anyway, they give you an anonymous letter under your office door after Sunday morning. Boy, that's a treasure. We just love those, don't we? But I had one time and difficulty coming in the church and church discipline situation. And we got through that. And then the tide began to turn against me right when the church was at its peak and the best it had ever been. And boy, it's just, you know, finally there came this letter. And it was an official letter. And it was saying, you're out of here. And if you don't do these things within this amount of time, you're out of here. We'll vote you out, you know. I said, you know what I did, Pastor? I did what Hezekiah did here in chapter number 19. Verse number 1, it came to pass when Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes. Well, I didn't rent my clothes, that part. And he covered himself with sackcloth, and he went into the house of the Lord. And you know what he did? He took that letter, and he laid it before God. Notice verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. We have a big Bible that was on our communion table here, big old family Bible like you used to get when you bought a burial plot. The funeral directors used to give you a big family Bible. And we had one of those there, and somebody made a nice stand for it. And I opened up that Bible to this verse right here, and I put that letter right in it, and I closed it back over. Nobody ever knew that letter was there, but I spent some time on my knees many a night saying, God, don't let this happen, what they're saying they're going to do. Because I said, God, from their mouth to your ears, God, I don't have to fight this battle. Amen. And when you hear such junk and you hear such fake news and you hear the devil whispering to you that you're finished and that God is done with you because of your failures and your often confessed sins, you just say this to the devil. I tell you what, I've been out in the field and talked to him a few times between in the house I used to live in Virginia. There's a 350-acre wheat field out there, and me and the Lord got out there several times, and I got out there and told the devil off a few times too. And I said, devil, this is what God says. I don't care what you say. This is what my God says. Amen. And I did a little bit of preaching to myself. And Hezekiah did that. When the enemy's at our gates, we don't just need a good word. We don't just need to concentrate on the bad news that the enemy has given us. I won't have you to turn there, but in Isaiah, the same story. It came to pass that he rent his clothes and he put his letter before God. And he says, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Say, God, whatever happens in this situation that I'm in, I pray that you get the glory and that people will know that I stood true to you no matter what, and that you're going to give the victory, whatever that victory ends up looking like, Lord. If they burn us in the fire, the three Hebrew children said, fine, but our God, if he wants to, he's able to deliver us. Nevertheless, we will not bow, we will not bend, even if we burn. Amen? And of course, we know that the fourth man was in the fire. Amen? And so, let's go back. We're in 2 Kings in chapter 19 and verse number 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Boy, isn't that a blessing? You and I must take our fears to God. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if you're living in fear and your mind is troubled, that is not from the Lord. That is not from God. And you can take it to God and say, God, this is what I'm dealing with. I need what you've got to replace what I'm dealing with in my thinking right here now, Lord. I need power and love and a sound mind. A nation in fear needs to see a fearless church. Amen. A community of unsaved people that have no hope of eternity whatsoever. They don't need to see people that say we have hope of eternity and throwing up our hands and quitting, throwing in the towel, folks. They need to see some faith in their neighbors like you and I. And so our response should be what Peter said. Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God and commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. I can commit my soul to God. I have already. Amen. Through Christ. I can commit my life, my health, my finances to God. I can commit the political and the national goings-on of our country. I can commit that to God. Hey, how many of you have done it and you've committed it to God and you turn around and one day later you got to do it again? Any of you? Give me a witness there. You got to do it over and over and over and over again. But we can be sure of this. He said, I have heard your prayer. Remember God delivering the children of Israel before they were a nation in slavery in Egypt? And he told Moses, you go back and tell them, I have heard their cries. I've heard their tears. We have a great God. We also have a compassionate God. He is compassionate on our weaknesses. Look at verse number 25. Hast thou not heard long ago, God says, how I have done it, and of ancient times that I formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps? Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb of the grass and the housetops. God said, let me tell you one thing. You were slaves in Egypt, and I brought you into the land of Canaan, and your forefather says, we can't take that. There's giants in the land. You know, and the 10 spies went back and said, boy, we can't do it. There's giants. They were wrong. They were dead wrong. But also Joshua and Caleb were wrong in their first response. They said, we be able to take it. You go back and read it. They were wrong too, because they were not able in their own strength to take it, right? They were right that God could take it, and they eventually said that. Their first response was, yeah, we can do this. We got it. We got this, Lord. No, don't ever say that the Lord might let you have it and see how far you go with it, right? We know he has compassion on us. He said, the people of Canaan were small and they were dismayed and they were confounded. I love it when Joshua and the spies went into Jericho and they went to Rahab and they said, we're here to spy out the country. And she said, basically, where have y'all been? The minute we heard that God defeated Egypt, the minute we heard that y'all crossed the Red Sea, our hearts melted within us 40 years ago. Where have y'all been? Wow. Boy, those 10 spies that came back and said, God can't take us into Canaan because of the giants. They didn't know that God had already melted the hearts of their enemies. They had to waste 40 years until their children came along and decided to believe God. Whew, man, what a message. And so God has heard us. God has compassion on us. God has turned our enemies into weakness and made them feel intimidated. But we must believe the promises of God that he will fight our battles. You must be confident. Not only God has compassion, not only that he's heard you, but that he will fight your battle. I don't know how he's going to do it. It's not going to be through you getting bloody knuckles and creating a pile of shell casings on the ground. I can tell you that's not how you're going to win your battle. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 22. God says, whom hast thou reproached? To Rabshakeh and to King Sennacherib, and blasphemed. And whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? God says, do you know who you're talking to? He said to Rabshakeh and King Sennacherib, who worshiped their gods, you don't have any idea who you're talking to here, pal. Wow. Well, I tell you what, isn't it great that we have that God? This God who is all-powerful. Notice verse number 27. God says, I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears. God says, not only did I hear your prayers, I've heard what the enemy is saying. Hey, God hears your prayers, but he hears their threats. Amen? And we know him and we are his children, and those who are enemies of God, they are not. Those who are mocking God and mocking us, they do not know him. They worship something that is they've made up, secularism. They've made their self God. We were witnessing in South Florida when we were there with the Jewish ministry, and me and some fellows were witnessing in Hollywood, Florida, in an area where there were a lot of Jewish people that would come down and winterize there and just stay 2 or 3 months between Thanksgiving and Passover. And we knocked on this one guy's house. We got to his gate. He come out the door and ran out to his little teeny house and a little bitty fence and a little bitty postage stamp yard. And he came running out right at that gate and stopped us. And he said, I am God of this right here inside this fence. I said, whoa, man. I mean, isn't it amazing how foolish we are? God says, Psalm 2, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I tell you what, God must have a lot of laughs. Some of the ridiculousness that his enemies say. And when God laughs, things are about ready to change, folks. When God laughs, he follows with wrath. And so let's go on in verse number 28. I will put my hook in thy nose. Well, that's what you do to a hog, right? That's what you do to maybe a bull or a calf. God says, I'm going to put my hook in your nose, Sennacherib, and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn thee back. God says, I'm going to get on your back and ride you like a mule and take you right back the way thou camest. Verse 29, and this shall be a sign unto you. And this I believe, is the prophecy not to Rabshakeh, but to the people of Jerusalem. Notice this. This shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year of such things as grow of themselves. Guess what? They had already harvested their crops. They'd already stowed away their crops. the battle came. The enemy surrounded and captured their towns and fields. I believe they had missed the planting season this year. Because God says, for the next year, you're going to eat that which just springs up. It's not anything you planted. But you will eat, and you will have food. And notice, and in the second year, that which springeth of the same. You're going to take the seed from that planet, and you're going to have food the second year. And in the third year, sow ye and reap and plant vineyards. Well, it takes 3 years at least to get a grape on the vine after that. So God basically said, for the next 6 years, you're going to have food to eat. Notice verse 30. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah. There will be a remnant of people that survive this. That doesn't sound good, right? Not all of us are going to survive. But there's going to be some people that survive this. And they shall yet take root downward and bear fruit upward. Hey, that's what you and I need to do, folks. God wants to bear fruit through us. Fruit of the Spirit, of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith. The fruit of leading others to Christ. And God says, you're going to have to put some roots downward. In a difficult time, we find out that all sorts of plants and trees in dry weather and droughts, they put roots even deeper. Amen? And that's what we do. Put our roots down. Verse 31, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Remember when I said that Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, had taken the vessels and cut them in pieces? And how Hezekiah had restored the vessels, or recreated them and restored them to the temple? Just recently, one of the most significant archaeological finds in the last decade has happened just outside the old city walls of Jerusalem, a place I've walked right past. In fact, there's a city of David that goes down the spine of a hill with a valley on either side, Kidron, and another valley, right from the corner of Jerusalem, and it goes right down for about probably a half a mile. And it's very high and it's very narrow. And that's the city of David. And they've found the archaeological remains of David's palaces and all sorts of official buildings. And then there's a street. And then it's covered with a rabshackle looking fence and pieces of tin and cloth and canvas and beat up old, you know, Palestinian Arab cars that we would be ashamed or afraid to drive around. And it's an Arab neighborhood right there. Well, they've begun to buy that back at the cost of millions of dollars over the years. And they're going to turn that into a visitor center for right outside the western wall of Jerusalem. And as they begin to dig, they found, let me see if I can have it written down here, they found more than 120 jar handles of clay pots that were probably taller than knee-high, maybe knee-high tall. And these big handles, and they were for the storage of wine and oil. And on all the handles, or on several of the handles they found in this location, it looked like a walled-in area. It looked like a storage center of supplies for the temple to be used of the Lord. Just outside the temple, like a staging warehouse area. And on several of the handles, they found four Hebrew letters. If I can, I'm not sure I can say the Hebrew. I do not know Hebrew. I believe it was Lamed, or L, we would say, Mem, or an M, another L, Lamed, and a Kaf, or a K, L-M-L-K, and it means dedicated to the service of the king. And they've dated it to Hezekiah's time, and other things they found indicate that this is part of the storage of Hezekiah that we're reading about right here. They found these just this June 2020. And boy, when I read that, I wrote down the title, Preparing Our Vessels for the Use of the King. Amen. And I said, there's a sermon in that. As soon as I learned this discovery, my mind began to race through the Bible. And I remember that Paul told Timothy, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood and also of earth or clay, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Hezekiah was preparing for an onslaught, a siege, which happened. And God said, you're going to survive it. He had the supplies. And now we have those handles of those vessels with his indication that it belonged to him. As I studied about King Hezekiah, I saw four purposes. Number one, Hezekiah had to purge the temple. And we have to clean ourselves out. Timothy was told we are to be purged from these type of sins that he had listed. We're not to worry about the sin going on in our country as much as we're worrying about the sin going on in our hearts and our minds. God needs His people that are going to be used by Him to be purged and to constantly be drawing closer to Him. And Jesus said, now you are clean through the words which I've spoken to you. Amen. And then we need to be prepared. Whatever it takes to prepare. I'm not talking about for the country or nationally or economically even. I'm sure people, everybody's busy trying to do those type of things. Toilet paper, you know. I mean, stock up on that. That's one thing they didn't find when they found Hezekiah's storehouse. They didn't find no toilet paper. They'd already bought it up. And then we need to pray. And our first prayer usually is, God, please help us out of this mess we're in. God said, your first prayer needs to be, forgive me. Hezekiah and Isaiah prayed, Lord, forgive us. Our fathers have forsaken you. King Hezekiah, shut your temple down. And we let it all happen. We just watched while the world closed us down. He said, God, you need to forgive us. God's a whole lot more concerned about sin in the church than he is sin in the nation. We can't do anything about that. We need to pray in confession. And then chapter, I won't have you to turn there back to 2 Chronicles, but chapter 30, it says, God pardoned them all. You know, Hezekiah said, we need to have a Passover. They said, we can't have Passover. It's not the month of Nisan. It's the next month. We're almost into the month of May. Passover has passed on the schedule. Hezekiah says, I don't care. We're going to have Passover, even if it's a month late. And he called the people together, and it said the people, and it happened suddenly because the Lord put it in their heart. And everybody came together and had great joy and great rejoicing. And as they came to Passover, several of the priests said, these people have not been sanctified. These people are unclean. They have not gone through the ritual cleansings. They've not done what you said in the Torah. And it says, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, I know they're not clean. But Lord, will you just forgive them? We want to keep your Passover. And it says, and the Lord pardoned them all. Amen. There's some grace in the Old Testament. Amen. Not just in the New. And you and I have had our sins pardoned, and thank God. And then we need to prioritize to put God first in our lives. The Pew Research Center surveys conducted in 2018 and 2019, there were approximately 178 million Christian adults in the United States in 2009, 178 million. Since then, we've had 23 million more adults than then, than we have in the United States we have now. There are 23 million more American adults than there were in 2009, but the surveys they took showed that the number of Christians decreased by 11 million. We're not keeping up. Look at the scoreboard, folks. We're not keeping up, even with the growth of our nation, let alone all the immigrants that come here from other countries and whatever we want to think about that. God's bringing the mission field to us. Amen? Yeah, just come with me on a college campus at UNCC. The whole world is right there on that campus. The number of religiously unaffiliated adults in the United States, people who say we are in the none category, we have none affiliation, grew by almost 30 million. 22 of every 100 Americans say we are totally non-religious. That's increased 8%, along with us getting way behind and reaching the ones who are here and the new ones that are coming. We're losing some of our own. 8% of our own who used to say, I used to be affiliated and my parents used to go to church, we don't go anymore. I tell you, the majority of people I meet, like, well, my parents did, but we don't, no. I remember that, but no. Hey, if we look at the scoreboard, folks, we're not performing. We're not purging ourselves. We're not praying. We're not performing by going out with the gospel to reach the society around us. We need to be used as vessels to carry the sweet Holy Spirit's oil that those vessels in Hezekiah's storehouse are filled with. Hezekiah's storehouse is filled with vessels of water and oil and wine. And we have the water of the Word of God and the gospel that Jesus said, if any man will come to me, they will not thirst. They'll have a well of water of eternal life. There's a lot of thirsty people. There's a lot of scared, thirsty people in our country. And they need some hope. They need somebody coming to them with a message, not just a promise politically, amen? But listen, the God that we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had mercy upon me, has some good news for you. But they need that. Yesterday, as I looked on a Facebook post, a young man who's probably, I guess he's my son's age now, maybe he's 35, he put up a receipt. Maybe you've seen it. It's a receipt, and it says Salvation, like the name of the restaurant at the top. It says Salvation. And then it shows the bill, and it shows that the bill is paid in full. And it bottoms out to zero as to how much is owed and how much change is left. And he put that picture of that fake receipt on his Facebook post and said, I have to write this down, to God be the glory. He said, I am proud to be saved. Thank you again, Pastor Ken, for teaching me the gospel and introduced me to Christ when I was 13. We put on a drama at the church, the teenage department did. It was called the judgment seat. We had a pit over here, it was hell. We had a door over there, and it was heaven. We had a big bema seat, a big thing up here, and the angels stand there with the book of life, and people would die and come walking out on stage, and some of them were very religious, and yet they had never been saved. And he'd say, your name is not in the book. And there would thunder and lightning, and the lights would flash, and the angels would carry him off. And we had a piano pit, and we had the piano taken out of it, and we had a bunch of mattresses stacked in there, and the gates would open up, and the lights shining through, and them angels would throw that guy, and he'd be screaming and, you know, landed on the mattresses, we knew. But that thing went on for 2 nights, and it packed out the second night. And we put so much work into it, we just said, let's do it again next weekend. And then we said, let's do it again next weekend. In 6 performances, a couple hundred people were saved. And Stanley Shope, one of those little teenagers, he was on a basketball team. Man, he was tall when he was 13. And you know how that is when you're tall and 13, not a lot of coordination. And I had to coach both guys and girls, both 2 teams in 1 season. Man, I'll never do that again. The guys come back, you smack them on the rear end and say, get out there. The girls come back crying. You're like, okay, y'all have some water. I walk down the sideline and say, Lord, what do I tell these girls? Y'all get out there and do your best. And we did a lot of things. We'd have basketball, have a basketball marathon at the high school gymnasium, and have some prizes and just whatever we could think of. Try to get a college basketball player to come in, you know, somebody a little bit famous. And get kids out. It didn't matter what we were using to win them to Christ, as long as it's legal, right, and moral. It was just a net. It's just a different type of net for a different type of fish. You see, that's how we save this country. If we will be about His business, He will win our battles. May we say that we're prepared and purged. May we be like Hezekiah when all those vessels were ready and the priests were ready and the temple had been cleansed. And Hezekiah said, I believe it's in 2 Chronicles, there they are. Behold, the vessels are before the Lord. God's looking down from heaven. He's hearing our prayers. He's hearing the rage of the enemies. He's looking. Yeah, the vessels are not ready. They're not purged. God's waiting. One day, God's going to say, behold. That church right there has got a bunch of vessels and they're ready for me to use them. And that's what this country needs. Amen? How'd it turn out with the coming invasion? I'll wrap this up. I got to give you the good news, right? It says that Hezekiah and the nation of Judah went to bed, and the angel of the Lord went forth and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. 185,000. And when they rose up early in the morning, behold, they were all dead. I love it. It says they woke up dead. Wow. No one's ever heard of such a thing. God just went out there and killed the enemy. And Sennacherib went back to his own country. Now, it was a few years before this event happened, but he went back to his own country. One day, years later, he was in the household of his own God, and his own sons came in and killed him. God says, I'll put a hook in your nose and I'll drag you around and I'll get on your back with a bridle and you will go home ashamed. And the book of Isaiah says he went home very shamefaced. You don't mess with our God. And you don't mess with His people. And when they do, we call out to Him. He hears. He has compassion. He says, I will act. I will fight that battle. You be about my business. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you and give you praise and glory for anything that we've learned today, anything you've taught me, Lord, for the wonderful testimony of the young man that you allowed me to have a part in his salvation. Lord, I thank you for the people that sacrificed in that church. A lot of money, a lot of expense, a lot of practice went into having a program so that we could present the gospel. Lord, I know this church does all sorts of outreaches and events. Sometimes, Lord, it seems like a lot of work and a lot of expense and very little response. But Lord, it's not our job to determine the outcome. It's our job to be vessels that are used in your service. Lord, I pray if nothing else happens that you'll create a hunger and a thirst that's in this pastor and that's in many in this church that will be in all of us to the point to where we will not be still until we know that we are clean and purged and at the altar ready to be used at your beckon and at your call. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you'll do in this time of invitation with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Pastors here at the altar, I pray that this morning if you need Christ as your Savior, you'll come and tell him, let him give you the good news that Jesus Christ has won the battle and paid for your sin. In just a moment as the piano begins to play, I pray, Lord, that you will bring these folks forward that need to be saved. Maybe you're listening by the way of the internet. The gospel is this, that Jesus, God's Son, came to this earth, lived a sinless life, and that he died on the cross to pay for the sins of all mankind, and that he rose on the third day. He said, whosoever believeth in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Would you call on him right where you are today? Maybe there's some here that need to use this altar and say, Lord, I need to be purged so that I can be filled, so that I can be used. And you'd like to renew that. You feel free to come and kneel at the altar this morning. Maybe you've done that already. Maybe you're doing that right where you sit. God's your witness. Say this, Lord, I need you to fight my battles. Lord, help me to be about your business. One more verse of invitation. Pastor, I'm going to turn it over to you as the Lord so leads you.
We're going to be dismissed in prayer. Gary, how about dismiss us from back there?